Identify Jesus with knowledge and reason. John chapter 7 is full of important teachings of Jesus, and it's also full of questions that need to be answered. And as we look at the Pharisees, the chief priests, the scribes, they ask all the questions they ask. Not all their questions are bad. Unfortunately, they just came to their own conclusions for many of their fair questions. They make a lot of assumptions, which causes them to miss who Jesus really is. And we too must be careful to not make assumptions when it comes to determining who Jesus is, where Jesus is from, and what it is that Jesus teaches. This is actually harder in our day and age because many of the cultural teachings that were so common to them, it takes some research for us to understand what's going on. And a lot of change in the past 2,000 years since Jesus lived on earth, and some things kind of get lost in translation there. And so they take some digging. They take a little bit of work to figure out why would they do that? Why would they do those things? As to Jewish readers, they simply, this is what you do at this time. And so they just would write it and keep on going. Some of them come very easy with a very little research, and some take some serious study. But it's better to look at a tough passage and say, you know what, I'm not sure I understand that yet, than to just look at it and make a bad assumption. John is pretty good at giving some editorial notes to help us along, but at the same time, as Jewish writer, there are things John just assumes that the readers are going to know as we need to try to seek a little bit harder to understand. And it's so much easier to just assume, but if you want to understand, then you have to have ears to hear. Time and time again through the Gospels, Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." We not only read to hear or need to hear, but we need to listen. The Hebrew word that they use to translate hear is often one that carries this whole connotation of not just having sound waves go into your head, but rather one of taking note, listening, and then beginning to apply those things. So we have to understand that as we go on. So as we look to identify Jesus with knowledge and reason and figure out who this guy is he really who he says he is? Let's look at John 7, 40 through 53. And I think it'll help piece this puzzle together even a little bit more. "Therefore, many from the crowd, when they had heard this saying, said, 'Truly, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem, where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him. Now some of them wanted to take him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.' Then the Pharisees answered them, 'Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of us Pharisees believed in him? But the crowd does not know the law.'" I'm sorry. Yeah, or verse 49, "But the crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, he who came to Jesus by night, being one of them, said to them, 'Does our law judge a man before it hears and knows what he is doing?' They answered and said to him, 'Are you also from Galilee? Search and look, for no prophet has risen out of Galilee.' And everyone his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives." All right, so we get to this section here, and who do the people think Jesus is? All right, let's look at that first. Who do the people think Jesus is? Some thought that Jesus was the prophet. And this is one of those sentences where one of the most important words is a very simple, definite article. The word "the" is monumental here. Many from the crowd were saying, "Truly, truly, this is the prophet." Not a prophet, not one of the prophets. A simple, definite article here tells us that they are talking about a very specific prophet. Israel had a lot of prophets, so there's a lot of prophets they could be choosing from. But this one, the one that they're talking about, they're looking for someone very specific. And here's the one I believe they're talking about. It goes all the way back to Deuteronomy 18:15, where Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So again, this was Moses stating this all the way back in Deuteronomy. God promised that a prophet was coming, but by their question, it sounds that they were assuming that the prophet and the Messiah were going to be two different people. They were expecting a prophet, one like Moses. That's what they're asking here. Is this the prophet that Moses was talking about? People are starting to believe in Jesus. He was in chapter 7. It really is the point in John where people really start to buy in and believe. We see the tide changing a little bit here. But it's a prophecy they've been waiting for a couple thousand years in the making. It's hard to believe that this might finally be the prophet that's here. And Jesus certainly didn't come the way they expected the prophet to come. They didn't really want the prophet to teaching that they weren't doing a very good job in leadership. And if Jesus was the prophet and he was teaching them, then they better be listening. But since they didn't like what he had to say, the Jews, the leadership at least, really don't want Jesus to be the prophet. It's a lot easier to reject him than to accept the words that he's saying. And truth be told, that's really not all that different from how a lot of people treat Jesus today. If they don't like the message that he shares, they simply ignore it, right? Even though it's true, if they don't like the message, they just simply turn and walk away. But when we deal with truth, it might actually be easier to ignore it. But the consequences of ignoring truth are eternally devastating here. We have to live in truth. Where will the Messiah come from? Verse 41, it says that others said, "This is the Christ." This is why I believe they did not see the prophet and the Messiah as being the same person. So they're actually getting an argument. Both references point to the same person, but they're getting in an argument because they disagree and don't think it is. And so some were saying it's the prophet. Nope, this is the Messiah. So they were looking for these two different individuals. So they were even more resistant that Jesus might be the Messiah if the prophet wasn't here. So rather than a prophet like Moses coming separate from the Messiah, Jesus was both, which was really going to blow their minds, right? The attention then turns to where Jesus came from. This is important because the Old Testament told them where the Messiah was going to come from. They knew Jesus came from Galilee because that's where he spent most of his adult life. What they didn't know was that Jesus wasn't from Galilee. He came from Bethlehem before that. He was born in this little town of Bethlehem before his family fled to Egypt. And if Jesus isn't from Bethlehem, then he can't be the Messiah. So they got one piece of the puzzle, but the fulfillment of the prophecy has the Messiah born in Bethlehem. It says he will be called out of Egypt. He will be identified as a Nazarene, and he will come through the region of Galilee. It's in Isaiah that he covers this prophecy, Isaiah 9, 1 through 2. "Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when he is at first lightly esteemed. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her. By the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." Right? This little light of mine, this is what they're talking about here. The prophecy wasn't as well known as the one about Bethlehem. But Jesus couldn't just fulfill certain prophecies. He had to fulfill 100% of them in order to prove that he was the Messiah. The slightest detail had to be taken care of in every one. Every I had to be dotted. Every T had to be crossed if he was going to be the Messiah. He must fulfill 100% of the prophecies, or he's not the Messiah that was promised by God. I went to a training day recently that had a Messianic Jew, and the way he came to know Jesus, he knew the Old Testament very, very well, what he would call the Tanakh. And one of our church missionaries, Vince Morgan, was actually the one who led this guy to the Lord. And he said, "The way I came to know the Lord was I knew the Old Testament so well." And he simply pointed me to the New Testament and said, "Look how it matches up with what the Old Testament said was going to happen." He said, "And it was through that I realized Jesus has to be the Messiah. Like, he's got to be the one." Like, he grew up not believing the Messiah was here yet. But as he studied God's Word, he began to realize, this has got to be the guy. Jesus had to be the Messiah. See, they knew bits and pieces, but they didn't really know what God's Word said, which is what leads us to our next point. We need to know the whole Bible. See, we see firsthand what happens when people know part of the message of the Bible, but not the whole thing. People take verses out of context all the time. People take a saying or two and they mold it to say what they want it to say. Or you can just have a piece of the puzzle. And if you only have a piece of the puzzle, you're not seeing what the whole picture is, right? And if you hold one piece of the puzzle in your hand, you don't know what the big picture is. If I hold up a green puzzle piece, I might think, oh, this looks like something from a John Deere tractor. You might think it looks like a leaf. Someone else might assume it's one of those green recycling bins. But when placed in context of the whole puzzle, when you place it in there, it might not even be any of those things. It might be a frog, or it might be a chameleon sitting on a frog, right? So if that piece isn't absorbed into the whole of the picture, we will not likely know what we're truly looking at until the whole thing's assembled. And that's often how it is when we start reading the Bible, right? We read some things and we make some assumptions. We don't fully get it. Some things are hard to understand, so we kind of skip over them. But we can start. It takes some time to see the whole picture. Now, I'm still looking at the whole picture when it comes to Scripture. Finding things that I'm like, how did I miss that for the past 40 years? Like, I know I read it before. How did I miss it? But man, what a beautiful testimony to how alive God's Word is. See, I think those puzzles that have a bunch of little details that keeps our eyes and mind finding new things all the time, even after studying it for a while, like, I love those kind of puzzles. Ones with lots of little detail in. And that's exactly what happens when we continue to study the Bible. We find more and more details that we somehow missed the first 100 times we looked at it, right? And puzzles. Puzzles like prophecies have to be put together to fully see the picture. The beauty of the New Testament, it's part of that puzzle. But it's also revealing what the Old Testament prophecies are pieced together with Jesus' life. And it's almost like a puzzle within a puzzle, you know, which could be really confusing if you're trying to put this thing together. But it's almost like a puzzle within a puzzle. And it only fully makes sense when we see the Old Testament and the New Testament and those pieces all coming together. And what the cool thing is, when they come together and we realize it, we see how perfectly it fits. My high school buddies and I, sometimes in the winter times, things are a little slower. We loved hanging out. So we just sit around doing puzzles. We had this one guy, his name was Nate, you know, and he was known for, if a piece didn't fit, you just had to push harder, right? You know, he would force it to fit. And that's not how puzzles work, right? Like if a puzzle piece doesn't fit right, it's not in the right spot. Well, assuming it's a quality puzzle. I have put some junky ones together and that's a whole nother story. But assuming we're talking about a good quality puzzle here, when you put the piece in, like it just kind of falls into place, right? And the picture just kind of lines up and you look at it and you're like, yeah, that's got to be right. You don't have to force it. And we're talking about Scripture and we're talking about bringing the facts of the Old Testament and the New Testament together. You don't have to force that to happen. You look at it and you realize God orchestrated something amazing here. Two things maybe even that I never would have thought connected come together. The funny thing about this puzzle is that the more we know the Bible, the more it just comes together because it all supports one another. And some of the pieces of this puzzle, sometimes they don't look like they're the same puzzle until it all comes together. There are times when you get a puzzle piece that you look at and you think, I don't even know if this thing fits this puzzle. Like it just doesn't even seem to, I don't see this color anywhere. As you continue on and you start to piece things together, you eventually find this spot that, oh, there's a speck of that color that I had never noticed before on the box, but you know what? Fits there pretty good. We can't look so closely at one piece that we miss the rest of the puzzle. We need to read the whole Bible together, study it, commit it to memory. When we know the whole Bible, we begin to making less of those mistakes of, but this little piece says this, and that's all I'm looking for. We need to see the whole thing, the whole context. And since they were fighting over whether Jesus might be the prophet or the Messiah or a liar, of course, division was arising among the ranks. But it matters who Jesus is because we have to get this right. We have to get it right who he is. And I encourage you to do that with reason and do it with knowledge. So let's press on. We need to identify Jesus with knowledge and wisdom by asking who the people think he is. Who do the Pharisees think he is? This one's a little cloudier. We start right off. They just wanted to arrest Jesus. The Pharisees and chief priests, they wanted to stamp this mess out right away, right now. So they asked their officers, why haven't you brought him yet? So you can see how quickly this is starting to escalate. Jesus remained for some time back home when his brothers came to the festival, right, to come and eat at the feast. And he told them, I'm not going to come right away. And he comes about halfway through, and he's real quiet initially. And first he says he came almost a secret. And then all of a sudden he just starts teaching publicly. And then things get exciting. Jesus even said that there were some that were conspiring to kill him. It says the crowd kind of thought he was crazy. They didn't think anyone else. But we get all the way down to verse 44, and you can see that the Jews, as John refers to them, they are now trying to arrest and kill Jesus. We now see a new group in the mix. The officers are basically what would have been temple police. Their main job was to maintain order in the temple area. To better understand this, we should also understand that the Roman government occupying Israel at the time didn't care if Jews continued to worship the way they wanted, as long as they were peaceful and didn't cause any problems and they were compliant. If they weren't causing a scene, they were permitted to keep doing whatever it is they wanted to do. The Levites began appointing these officers to enforce the rules of the temple so nobody could cause a ruckus. And if this thing, things were going well, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the officers, they could all keep their lofty positions and they were all happy. So, if not, they were in danger of losing their titles, and of course, the loss of titles comes their loss of power. And perhaps their motives were not so much to protect the name of God as to protect their own powerful positions in society. See, the officers had a job to do, and they didn't do it. So it makes sense that they were being called into question by those above them. Why aren't you doing your job? And their answer, man, their answer here is absolutely fascinating. It tells us that they know something was different about Jesus. Jesus' teaching, see, it wasn't like the rest. He stood out. He was unique. And Jesus' words held them back from placing him in chains. We know that Jesus knew the Old Testament well. So he was often direct, and he could cut to the heart of an issue like nobody else. And he would call out their motives. And he spoke, it says he spoke with authority, unlike the other teachers. And as the officers were being questioned, their answer was simple as to why they didn't arrest Jesus. This is what they said. Nobody has ever spoken like this man. That leads us to our next point. Jesus was different. Jesus was different. That's their answer. This guy's different. We're not sure what to do with him. And don't get me wrong, the officers were on the side of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they weren't sure they should be arresting Jesus. They're not sure why. They just know that something's different. Sometimes when we see something that is different, it takes us off the guard to the point that it kind of freezes us in our spot. Happened to me one time. I was fishing. Beautiful little stream, trout stream. And all of a sudden, from out of nowhere, this groundhog came charging at me. Thing was absolutely crazy. All right, it came up, and it was actually with a buddy of mine, and it went to, I guess, attack him first, and was kind of nipping at him. He started jumping around on one leg, and so it's trying to bite at his knee, and he finally ran past me, and I was like, that's funny. He's like, wait, now I'm closer. This is not good. This thing came charging. I mean, like, I remember, like, I kind of froze. Like, what do you even do when I never read a manual on what do you do when a groundhog comes running at you? Of course, I'm thinking rabies. Who knows what's going on with this thing? And all I really wanted to do was get back to fishing. So I did what any good, strong young man would do. I turned and ran. Now, you got to understand, this is a colorful picture, all right? Because I'm a one-legged guy, right? And I got my spare leg on, not even my good one. I got my spare leg on to be in the creek. And I'm running up through the creek. My fishing rod's going like this. There's water splashing everywhere. And this groundhog had an advantage because on the other side of the creek, there's this log that ran up along the creek. And he was running on the log, and I'm running across the rocks through the water. It was quite a sight to behold. And my buddy that was with me, he's like, run, Jerry, run. He's catching you. Not that he was helping me. He was just cheering me on, you know? But I remember at that moment, like when it first came out, like I like froze. Like what do you do when this happens? Like there's no instruction manual on what happens when a groundhog attacks you. So I finally got away from him and I just went right back to fishing. Once he was out of the picture, I didn't really care. And I'm sure my scenario was far more entertaining to watch. But these officers, they're just like we didn't know what to do with this guy. Like, this guy's different. Like, I don't know. We never came across this situation before. Someone that teaches like he does, like, we don't know what to do with him. The way the sentence is written, there's some emphasis that nobody has ever spoken like this man before. And since the officers didn't arrest Jesus, the Pharisees suggested they had been deceived by Jesus too. See, they believe Jesus is lying, intentionally deceiving the people. How sad is it they assess the most truthful man to ever live? And the very man that claimed to be truth, their assessment was that this guy's a deceiver. How far off track do you have to be to think the one person in the world that lived past infancy without ever lying is the one that's a deceiver? And here's what that teaches us. People can be so blind to the truth that they wouldn't recognize it if truth walked up and slapped them right in the face. But if the devil himself walked up to him, they would believe everything he said. That's how deceived some people can be. And how do we discern? How do we find truth? How do we know we're being deceived? I wish it was as simple as the person's nose growing longer like Pinocchio when someone lied to us. Man, wouldn't that just make it easier? That would make it so much easier. But rather, we have to know truth for ourselves. We have to know what God's Word said. And as we know God's truth, as we know His Word, when we begin to hear lies, we begin to recognize those lies and realize that, no, that doesn't match up with what God's Word says. And the more we know truth, the faster we can pick out the counterfeits. The irony of not knowing the law. If it wasn't so sad, it would be a really amusing point in the text here. The Pharisees reached their conclusion. This crowd that is believing Jesus, well, clearly they don't know the law and they must be accursed. The religious Pharisees certainly couldn't be wrong. Notice the heavy sarcasm there. They were really good at making up, keeping laws that they wanted to keep. But when it came to knowing and discerning God's law, man, they were so blind, it's just a sad story. People had trusted and relied on this group for years to provide clarity on what it is that they could and couldn't do. And unfortunately, the leaders had become so corrupt that they didn't know truth from lies anymore. People that know what the Bible says have a perspective that looks beyond the temporary life. You should care more about eternal life than you do earthly life. And the Bible is more than law. It's more than a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is the very foundation of why we exist. Our worldview, our calling to love, our calling to lead others to Jesus. The Bible is the source that God gave us to still find Him in this fallen world. It's that lighthouse that says this way, right here. Here's this beacon of light. If you come this way, you can find salvation. We look at 2 Timothy 3:16-17, where it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Remember, all of it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All of it, every last word of the Bible is provided to equip you for the good works that God wants you to do. And if we don't know His Word, we will not be prepared for His works. And I don't know a godly man or woman in this world that doesn't know the Bible. I know some that think they're godly, but if they don't live by the Word of God themselves, their beliefs and their teaching are skewed. See, God doesn't just download His Word into our hearts like we're zombies. Rather, He gives us a buffet of truth and offers us, through Scripture, eat as much of it as you want, as often as you want. Everything we need is there. All we need to do is go and fill ourselves up each and every day. See, God doesn't want a bunch of religious people running around judging others. He wants disciples that will love others. He wants disciples that will serve Him faithfully. And as a disciple, you can't remove studying your Bible from spiritual growth. Like, you need to know the Bible. You need to continue going back and dining from the fountain of truth. The statement may be one of the most ironic sentences in the Bible. They look out on the crowd and mock them for not knowing God's law and judge them as accursed. The sad thing is they're the ones that didn't know it. And they were the ones looking down the crowd. They were the ones that the crowd was looking to for clarity. Man, when you're following a blind person, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. But that's where they were at the time. See, we need to identify Jesus with knowledge and wisdom. by asking who the people think Jesus is. Who do the Pharisees think Jesus is? But now, how do we approach Jesus with reason? How do we do this? Well, one thing is justice. Scriptural justice should prevail. All the way back in John chapter 3, we read about a guy by the name of Nicodemus that came to visit Jesus when it was dark out. It says he came under the cover of dark. It's a conversation where we get the famous verse, John 3:16. It's the chapter this sermon series began with, and now we're carrying it through to chapter 7. And Nicodemus, he comes back into the picture here. And he's speaking a voice of reason to the rest of the Pharisees. John 3:1 tells us he very clearly that Nicodemus is a Pharisee. And due to the vast majority of Pharisees being unbelievers, we often associate, when we hear the word Pharisee, we often think bad. And most of the time, that's true. However, this Pharisee came to hear from Jesus personally. When the rest of the Pharisees were wanting to arrest Jesus, Nicodemus now reminds them that in accordance with the law, a judge does not judge someone without first hearing what that man has to say and knowing for themselves what he is doing. He's pointing out that they are seeking to break the law to arrest Jesus, which then, of course, fails to be justice. And you can't break the law to enforce the law, or you end up as a hypocritical stance. That's why our justice system has to jump through so many hoops. That's why officers have to read the Miranda rights. Judges can't, you're not supposed to legislate from the bench. They simply interpret whether or not the law has been broken, and if it is, what the legal consequences of that are. And it's one thing for societal justice system, but when it comes to obeying God's law, it's even more important that we are faithful to follow God's law. Work within His guidelines. When there is pressure to go around God's law, that's the time you better hold firm and trust that His ways are above your ways. And it might even cost you for a time, but you'll rest knowing that you please the Lord. And you don't have to worry about being like the Pharisees. Know the Word of God well. Apply it to your life and stay committed to it. Don't bend God's Word for your selfish purposes. Nicodemus was a Pharisee, but still committed to trying people justly. He was courageous enough to confront the wrongs of his fellow leaders. His position was perhaps one of the toughest to follow Jesus in, because all his co-workers hated Jesus. Perhaps you're wondering where whatever happened to Nicodemus. He shows up again in John 19 to help remove Jesus' body from the cross, provided expensive burial oils, and helped wrap Jesus in the burial cloths. Amidst the harshest colleagues, Nicodemus showed great allegiance and a service to Jesus. See, Nicodemus is a great reminder that regardless of what those around you believe about Jesus, you need to decide for yourself. You need to decide what it is that you believe. You can ask me, you can ask Adam, you can ask Flo, you can ask those around you in the pew, but ultimately, you need to decide for yourself what you believe. Whether or not you believe Jesus tells the truth, then just like Nicodemus, you need to live it out. The past doesn't prescribe the present either. It doesn't sound like the other Pharisees appreciated the comment very much. They jump right in. They kind of sound like third graders, right? Are you taking his side? Are you from Galilee too? Like, that's what they asked Nicodemus, right? It sounds like about a third grade level here. They asked him, are you from Galilee too? It's almost as if they are predisposed to believe that if you're from a certain area, then automatically you give credence to people from that area. That's not all what Nicodemus is doing. He's just saying that Jesus, he certainly deserves a fair trial, if anything. They haven't given Jesus a chance to fully defend himself yet, so they can't charge Jesus as guilty. He's pointing out you need to follow the system. These Pharisees then continue to tell Nicodemus that no other prophets have come out of the region of Galilee. I can't say I went back and looked where all the prophets came from, but I will trust their teaching on this one, at least for the most part. But even if something hasn't happened before, that doesn't mean that it can't happen now. It might not even be likely, but unlikely doesn't mean impossible. Everything that has ever happened, think about this for a moment. Everything that has ever happened in the history of this world had a first time, right? Had to be a first time for something. Everything that's ever happened has had a first time. Some events are very common and some events happen all the time. Other events are rare. But we can't say that just because something hasn't happened before and assume it can never happen in the future. I remember one time I was buying a soda out of a soda machine. I was at the McAllisterville Fire Hall. And the machine isn't there anymore, but I remember this picture so vividly. It wasn't long after they bought the building from Mertz Ford, and I put my coins in and I made my selection, probably a Mountain Dew back in that day. And you know how like when you get just sewed out, but then your coins, your change falls out. Well, I seen something I had never seen before. Never seen since. Although I don't really soda machines much anymore. That's probably part of the reason. But I selected my soda and my change dropped out and it popped into the coin return and then it proceeded to fall out of the coin return and I had a nickel. Not even kidding. Literally when it hit the ground, it stood up on its side. I thought, wow, that's pretty cool. I mean, I was probably a junior high kid at the time, but I was like, that's pretty cool. And of course, back then I didn't even have a cell phone, or I certainly would have taken a picture and put that out for the world to see. But it was just one of those moments, like that had never happened to me before. It's a very rare thing. Has anyone else ever had a coin fall out onto the ground? All right, one time. All right. So it does happen, but it's a very, very rare occasion. Just because something's rare doesn't mean it's not possible. And so we look at the situation where Jesus, like, maybe a prophet never did come out of Galilee before, but that doesn't mean that a prophet can't come out of Galilee. I mean, let's be honest. God used a burning bush to call Moses. God used a donkey to confront Balaam. God used a great fish to redirect Jonah. They would have believed God did all these things from the Old Testament events, but suggest that a prophet comes out of Galilee, and they all lost their minds. Isaiah even told us in Isaiah 43:19, and here's why I say we need to know the Bible. It says, "Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." God doesn't work the same way all the time. He does things that we would look at and say, that's not possible. He's much too creative for that. God does new things, and bringing a prophet out of Galilee certainly isn't beyond his power of the creator of the universe, right? If he wants to bring a prophet out of Blaine, he can bring a prophet out of Blaine. God can make a prophet out of an ant on your kitchen floor if that's what he wanted to do. So don't tell me that God can't do that. The past doesn't prescribe the present. Maybe it never happened before, but if it's God's timing, it is going to happen. And I point back to Isaiah 9 again, and light was come out of Galilee and shine in the darkness. The problem here was that the Pharisees didn't even see the light that was right in front of them. It's how blind they had become. Unfortunately, we see them departing without answers. After all this excitement, it seems everyone just kind of goes back to their homes without touching Jesus. Remember, Jesus said in the beginning that his time had not yet come. Perhaps if Jesus had joined the brothers at the beginning of the festival, maybe he would have put things in a different line of motion. Maybe Jesus would have been killed before it was his time. Jesus knew he had to wait until the festival was partially over before arriving and starting to teaching this time. And perhaps Nicodemus's words helped. Maybe not. Who knows? But we know that the Pharisees failed to arrest Jesus on this day, and Jesus confronted their lack of knowledge of God. They most likely stewed over this for a while. And ultimately, at this point, it kind of stalls out again, this whole arresting thing, Jesus thing concept. And as Jesus continued to show up to these feasts, confronting their lack of understanding, they continued to fester. And it seems their agitation is certainly getting worse. So I want you to see the temperature's rising here. They were waiting for him this time. And as we move forward into the Easter season, their plans, they're only going to intensify as they seek to remove Jesus from the living. As for today, after another defeat, they simply go home. They know they're losing. They know they're being outsmarted. They're being out-taught. And they continually feel more and more threatened. And I encourage you today to make sure you find answers. Don't just go home and ignore who Jesus is. If you are going to approach Jesus with logic and reason, we have to look at what he taught. We have to see how it fits with the other teachings of Scripture. We have to look at what he did, the testimonies that others said about him, whether or not they match up and whether or not they're reliable. How reliable are our documents? We have to look at it all, and I can tell you that I found nothing more reliable historically than the accounts of Jesus. One night I was in my room, and I couldn't metaphorically just go home at that moment because I really had some questions. And I suddenly knew that Jesus was real, and I needed to surrender my life to Him, and I needed to call out to Him for salvation. I believed back then, but I got to tell you, the more and more I study the Scripture, the more and more I am absolutely convinced that every little bit of it is 100% true. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is from God. Jesus is from heaven, which gives Him authority to teach on these subjects like He did all the way through John chapter 7. And if you have real questions, ask them. If you have real questions, seek the Bible for answers. Seek Jesus with knowledge and reason. Ask and answer these three questions. Who did people think Jesus was? And there's a whole array of people we can look at there. Some thought Him to be a prophet. Some thought Him to be a Messiah. But through His life, we see that He was both. Who did the Pharisees think Jesus was? Well, because they didn't know the Bible, they believed Him to be a liar. But if we know Scripture, we see He is the fulfillment of all that God promised in the Old Testament. And how do you approach Jesus with reason? Again, study the Bible. See if His life adds up to what He claims about Himself. And I have no doubt if you do that objectively, you will find the same conclusion that I have. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for a moment. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've called out to Him, repented of your sins, and you believe that if you were to die today, you would spend eternity in heaven. If that's you, would you slip your hand up as a testimony? If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I never really did anything about this. That's something I'd like to talk more about later. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand so we can talk later? Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your love. We thank You for Your testimony. We thank You for Your fulfillment of all that the Old Testament said You would be and do. Lord, we thank You that You are from heaven. We thank You for being the Son of God. Lord, we know that we cannot be who we are without You. And Lord, I ask You would continue to mold us and shape us and become more like You. I also ask that You would help us to continue to confirm in our hearts that we know exactly who You are. Lord, we may not understand everything about You. That's probably beyond what we'll ever do. But Lord, help us to believe. Give us faith. Give us strength. And help us to live out that faith. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.